Last time I preached a few weeks ago, we started in the book of Jonah, and we will pick back up in the book of Jonah at the end of chapter 1 today. Gotta get my remote. So, just by way of recap, in Jonah chapter 1, we see this prophet. He's not identified as a prophet in the book of Jonah, but the book falls within a larger group of works called the Minor Prophets. We're working on the slides. They're on the screen in the back. Just drag them over to your monitor if you can. Technology works really well sometimes, and it also causes problems sometimes. It might not work. It's okay. It's nothing significant. Anyway, in the book of Jonah, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, Jonah is a prophet, and we don't know a whole lot about him other than that he is the son of a man named Amittai, and a verse in 2 Kings tells us what city he's from. I don't remember, but somewhere in the northern part of Israel. And he was a prophet of the Lord. He was somebody through whom the Lord chose to take his message to the people around him. And in Jonah chapter 1, at the beginning, we see that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and tells him to go to the city of Nineveh, the great city. It's the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, who has historically been in conflict with Israel. And the Lord says, go to Nineveh, and because their wickedness has risen up before me. And so Jonah rises, like the Lord tells him, but instead of going to Nineveh over here, he flees to Tarshish over here, about as far away as you can get. But he doesn't make it very far. He tries to flee. He gets on a boat heading towards the western Mediterranean Sea, and the Lord hurls a great storm. And these experienced sailors are fearing for their own lives and the life of their ship. Come to find out that Jonah is somebody who he says he fears the Lord, the God of heaven, who created the earth and the waters and the dry land. Jonah fears the Lord, but he's running from them. And so, there we go. All right, thank you guys. Jonah runs, the Lord cannot be escaped from, though. And so, long story short, they find out it's Jonah's fault that the storm has come. They throw him overboard. And I believe Jonah was not making this heroic decision to, I've prayed to the Lord and the Lord said, cast me overboard and you will be saved. I think Jonah is trying to seek death. I think Jonah realizes that I haven't been able to escape from the Lord, so I might as well die. So cast me overboard, I'll die, I'll pay for my sin, and the Lord will stop the storm from you guys. So they throw him overboard. The storm stops. These pagan sailors worship the Lord. Jonah, the fear of the Lord, has run from him. These pagan sailors end up worshiping the Lord. But as they throw him overboard, as we concluded last week in chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord prepared a great fish. And that's where we're going to pick up today. Last week we saw Jonah running from the Lord, but he couldn't escape. This week we're going to see what happens as the Lord has caught up to him, as he realizes that he cannot escape from the Lord, that he's actually going to end up praying. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into the text. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the joy of the church and the fellowship that we have here. We thank you for your word and your instruction to us. We thank you for this story of Jonah that teaches us about who you are and about what it looks like to be faithful witnesses for your word. Lord, help us as we look at this text to grow in our love of you, our understanding of who you are. Help us to turn away from sin and turn towards you each and every day. May you be glorified in all that we do today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so in chapter 2, We're actually going to pick up in verse 117. In the Hebrew Bible, verse 117 is actually chapter 2, verse 1. So it's kind of a transition verse between the last part of the story and today's story. So we'll pick up in chapter 1, 17, and we're going to see Jonah's prayer. But first, 117, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And we'll stop there for a second. So first, we're just going to see Jonah finally prays to the Lord his God. Again, they cast him over. I believe he said, cast me over as kind of a, well, if I might as well die. This is the last case scenario. I don't want to obey the Lord. I don't want to cry out to the Lord. So throw me over. I'll die and you can go on with your lives. The story doesn't explicitly say that, but I think Jonah's attitude kind of lends towards that. But here we see that Jonah, the Lord saves him. The Lord doesn't let him drown in the sea, but instead the Lord prepares this great fish. You hear growing up Jonah and the whale. And I don't know how well you can see this, not very well, but this is a picture from Jonah, a VeggieTales movie. And in Jonah, a VeggieTales movie, he's swallowed by this great, massive whale, and in the belly of the whale are all of these broken up ships, and Jonah's just kind of chilling on the deck of one of these ships that the whale has also swallowed. Probably not how this played out. Mary thinks it's a grouper. A really big fish, but a fish that Jonah would have been really cramped in the stomach of. But regardless, the Lord prepares a great fish to rescue Jonah, and he spends 3 days in the belly of the whale, or the fish, I'm sorry. It's not a whale. I'm going to argue, the text doesn't say this. This is another creative, maybe informed speculation. I would say probably it takes all three of those days for Jonah to come to prayer. Just the attitude that Jonah gives us, the way that I read the story, and I think the way that the Hebrew kind of spells it out, it's almost like the author wants us to see Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the whale, and then he prayed. That probably, just as Jonah thought he was going into the sea to die, Jonah thought this fish was going to kill him. And I can imagine just being Jonah cramped in the belly of a fish, waiting to die. And time goes by. Haven't died yet. Time goes by. Why is nothing happening in the stomach? Another day goes by. Obviously, Jonah doesn't know when days are beginning or ending. It's all dark. But I think after this amount of time, in fact, some people think this might not have been a literal 3 days and three nights. It might just be symbolic, like, yeah, a few days, a good amount of time. We don't really know, but this time goes by, and I think finally, it takes whatever this time period is for Jonah to realize, wait a second, the Lord has not let me escape. I have not been able to escape the Lord's presence, so I'm finally going to pray to him. Jonah comes to the end of himself, to where he has nothing left to do but to trust in God, and he prays to him. And I think that's an important lesson, that you can pray from anywhere. You can pray from any physical location. You can pray from any spiritual location. That Jonah is in the worst part of his life. He, a prophet of the Lord, thinks he can escape from the Lord, and he finds himself crammed into the belly of a fish. Trying to escape this world, he goes into the water, and the Lord doesn't let him escape. And so in the worst spot he's ever been in, physically and spiritually, Jonah cries out to the Lord, and as we'll see, the Lord hears him. I think that's so significant. I think it's also in 2 verse 1, it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. That even in Jonah's rebellion, even in his fleeing, even in his running away from the presence of the Lord and the command he gave him, says the Lord his God, that God does not cast Jonah off. God doesn't disown Jonah. Jonah can pray to him, and the Lord will hear. I think that's a great encouragement to us. How often do we find ourselves in places where, man, I've messed up. I don't know if the Lord wants to hear from me. I've got to kind of get myself right with God, and then I'll pray to him. I got to stop doing this, pick myself up from my bootstraps, and then God will hear me. That's not the case. That God hears Jonah from the belly of the whale. I think also in chapter 1, as we saw a couple weeks ago, repeatedly we saw Jonah avoiding calling out to the Lord. He didn't pray to the Lord about how he should go about this mission. The Lord speaks to him and he just runs. He goes into the ship and falls asleep, and the captain comes in the storm and says, "Rise, call out to your God so maybe he will hear us and save us." Jonah doesn't pray to the Lord when the captain tells him to. He just goes and they cast lots, find out it's Jonah's fault. Jonah doesn't pray to the Lord to say, "The Lord has said if you cast me overboard, then you all will be saved." He just says, "Throw me over. Get rid of me." That finally, at the end of himself, Jonah prays to the Lord his God. All right, let's move on and see what that prayer is. He prays a prayer of thanksgiving, strangely enough. It's not necessarily a prayer of repentance, although I think that probably a little bit is wrapped up in there. But it's a prayer of thanksgiving, and I word it like that because Jonah's prayer, as we see in verses 2 through 9, they actually take the form of a very specific type of psalm that we see in the book of Psalms. And this is called a psalm of thanksgiving, or I had a professor in college who called it a declarative praise psalm. And this is a specific type of poem, a specific type of psalm and prayer, where we see the first verse, or first verse or two, depending on the psalm, is kind of a summary statement. And in this summary statement, it talks about, it's this summary of praise or trust or worship of God as God has saved whoever is singing this psalm or praying this prayer from a situation. So the first verse we'll see here in verse 2 is a summary statement. The Lord has saved Jonah. And then we'll see the middle section, which is usually the bulk of the psalm, is a description of the plight, the trial, the hard circumstances that the author is in, and then also a description of how God saved him. And then it will end with this declaration of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for his salvation. So Jonah doesn't just pray a simple prayer. He actually prays a psalm of thanksgiving. And I think that's going to help us as we interpret through the different verses of it to know that that's what's going on here. So first we see the summary statement, verse 2. "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." So the summary is, Jonah says, "I called out to you and you heard me. You saved me from the belly of Sheol." This word Sheol, it's a Hebrew word that basically is, it's kind of a poetic word for the realm of the dead or the grave or whatever. This where when you die, you're taken to Sheol. And so that's where Jonah thinks he is. When he goes into the water, he's in the grave. He's as good as dead. But even being as good as dead, he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord hears him. "He answered me. Out of the belly of death, I cried, and you heard my voice." It's a simple enough summary statement, but we'll see him unpack this. But the important part again, he cried out, and the Lord answered. He cried out, and the Lord answered. So let's move along into the bulk of this prayer, verses 3 through 8. First, we see Jonah describe his plight, this trial that he's in, what death looked like for him. Verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the root of mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." So we'll pause there. Jonah first describes the Lord as active in his distress. And I think that's interesting. Jonah doesn't say, yeah, I really messed up. He says, what does he say in verse 3? You cast me into the deep. You, O Lord, you cast me into the deep. Into the heart of the seas and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And so when he does that, I'm not honestly really sure what his mindset is here. Is he kind of trying to put the blame on God, saying this is your fault? I run, you couldn't just leave me alone. You cast me into the deep. Maybe he's also just recognizing the sovereignty of God, that even in my fleeing, I couldn't escape from you. You sent this storm, and that storm is what drove me into the deep. You're the God who created the sea. You're the God who created the waves. It's your waves that I was drowning under. I'll be honest, I don't really know which of those two it is. I think it could go either way. But I think that as this is a prayer of thanksgiving for the Lord's salvation, I think Jonah's probably recognizing the Lord's sovereignty, the Lord's power, the Lord's creation. He's told the sailor, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who created the seas and the dry land. Here he's saying, God, it's your waves that I'm drowning under. It's your billows that are crashing over me. This is my plight, that I'm drowning in your sea. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight. And this is an interesting idea to me, because Jonah tries to run from the presence of God, right? In chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. That Jonah wanted to get away, but here in his distress, here as he's drowning, as he sees his life ending before him, he says, I'm cast away. I'm cast out of your presence. I'm dying. The second half of verse 4, it says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. There's actually a bit of a textual issue here. And scholars and commentaries and Bible translations are kind of split 50-50 on how to translate this. As the ESV translates it, yet I shall again look. It's just kind of like this message of hope of, although I feel driven away from your presence, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. That's one option. Another option is the word translated yet here could also be, the way Hebrew works, there's kind of some ambiguity. And so the word for yet, it could also be an irregular spelling of a word more like how, like an interrogative how. How could I again look upon your holy temple? So the idea there, I'm driven away from your presence. How shall I ever look again on your holy temple? I kind of lean towards that one, although it's probably like a 60-40 split. It's hard. There aren't a lot of texts that support that, but the Greek translation tends to lean in that direction, and just contextually, I think that makes a little more sense. Because again, we're looking at a psalm of thanksgiving. We're looking at this very specific structure type of psalm where Jonah right now is describing his plight. There will be a point in the psalm where he looks with hope to the Lord. But right now, we're describing his distress. And so as I read this, I think probably more likely it's, I'm cast out of your presence. How shall I again look towards your temple? I've messed up too much. I've really done it this time. I ran away from your presence, and here I am at the brink of death. But what happens? Let's keep reading. He continues again to kind of reiterate this plight that he's in. Verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. So Jonah just reiterates, I'm drowning. I'm at the brink of death. I've run from the Lord. I'm cast out of his presence, never again to look on his sight. I'm about to drown. And I think it's interesting to note the way that he's describing is kind of he's sinking down further and further and further into the water. He comes finally to the root of the mountain. comes, to where the seaweed wraps around him at the very bottom of the ocean floor. And again, this is poetic. He probably is actually not that deep down in the water. But poetically, he's down at the very bottom of the water. Do you remember from chapter 1 the way that the author presents his fleeing? It's this downward direction away from the Lord. The Lord told Jonah at the beginning of chapter 1, rise and go to Nineveh. And it says Jonah rose, but then he fled to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he got on a ship, and he went down into the ship, into the farthest hold, where he fell asleep. And then after the storm is coming, he goes down into the water. And finally, he spiraled down the whole way to the bottom of the floor. And so this is Jonah's journey away from the Lord. That in his disobedience, in his resistance to follow the Lord's command, he goes the whole way, as far away from the Lord as he can get. Down at the root of the mountains of the sea. He has literally gotten physically as far away from God as he could get. And that's what he thought he wanted. He wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. But when he gets what he wants, he's scared to die. He doesn't want to die. He cries out to the Lord. So let's see the Lord's salvation. At the end of verse 6, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. He had gotten as far down away from the Lord as he could, but God grabbed him and pulled him up from the pit. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That Jonah could not escape the Lord's presence. Even as far away as he could get, the Lord just picks him up and drags him out. That we cannot escape the Lord's presence. We may try to run. We may, like Jonah, resist the Lord's commands. We may say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to obey in this area. I'll obey you over here, but this little area, I'm going to keep that secret and I'm going to stay in my disobedience. I'm going to hold on to this and I'm going to resist you. Or, no, I'm not going to go and talk to that person. I'm not going to confess my sin. I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to forgive them. They have messed up too much. I'm not going to forgive them. Or I'm not going to share the gospel with them. I don't want to have that conversation. I'm scared about what will come of that. Whatever it is that the Lord is putting on our hearts and we're resisting, we may be able to resist, but we can't get from his presence. We cannot escape. And when we come to that realization, like Jonah, we can cry out and the Lord will pick us up from the pit. What a promise that is. What a hope that though we will mess up, the Lord does not leave us alone. Let's keep reading about the Lord's salvation. Verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. And so when Jonah he's at the end of his life, it says he remembers the Lord. And this isn't just simply, I remember the Lord is here. Jonah, I can imagine, has not been able to forget the Lord. Remember, this whole time, it's actually the Lord he's running away from. So as he's running, he very clearly has the Lord in his mind of, well, this is who the Lord is, and I don't want to go there right now. He knows who the Lord is. So when it says he remembered the Lord, when I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. I remembered I should trust in you. I remembered who you are. I remembered I should obey you. I should trust in you, and you will hear my prayer. That Jonah hadn't forgotten the Lord, but he had forgotten that the Lord wanted what was good for him. And so finally, he remembers that. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. Even from the bottom of the ocean, the Lord heard his prayer. The Lord's salvation is good. The Lord saves those who call on him in faith. Just like Jonah, he will also save us. We probably won't find ourselves drowning in the ocean because we've run from the Lord. But whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever chaos we have put ourselves in by our disobedience, whatever trials we find ourselves in, even from no fault of our own, when we cry out to the Lord, he hears us. And he might not remove us from that situation. He might not make the trial end, but he will hear us and he will be with us. Again, we cannot escape the Lord's presence. He goes on to kind of teach this lesson that he's learned about worshiping the Lord in verse 8. He contrasts worshiping God, the Lord, with worshiping idols. Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. There are a couple implications of this. First, he's saying the Lord is the Lord of steadfast love. That as we'll see later in the book that God is a God rich in mercy, abounding in steadfast love. That's how the Lord declared himself to Moses in Exodus. That when Moses said, I want to see your face, God said, you can't see my face, but I'll pass before you. And in that, the Lord passes before Moses and says, the Lord, a God rich in mercy, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That this is at the core of who God is. God is a God of steadfast love. This is the word hesed that Pastor Jeff loves to talk about because it's such a phenomenal word, a phenomenal core piece of who God is, that he's a God who faithful, covenant, enduring love that will never end. So when Jonah says this, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, he's saying by worshiping the Lord, you have that hope of steadfast love. That even when Jonah had run as far away as he could, the Lord's steadfast love was still there to pick him up, still there to forgive him, still there to receive him back. But on the contrast, those who pay regard, those who worship idols, it's vanity. Those idols are useless. They're worthless. There is no power in these idols. There's no other God who can save but the Lord of Israel. There's no other God who can save. And I think this is an interesting thing because we haven't really seen idol worship in the book of Jonah. So it almost feels out of place that he's talking about those who worship idols. But I think it's important to note that Israel at this time was probably struggling with idol worship. That if you read through the book of Kings, the book of Judges, the book of Samuel, any of these Old Testament historical books, you see Israel time and time and time again leave worshiping the Lord to worship the idols of the nations around them. And that's the context that the prophets are written. Many of these minor prophets come in this context when Israel is, they're forsaking the Lord, they're worshiping idols and neglecting the things that God has commanded them. And Jonah is one of these books. It's written in this context where Israel has left behind their Lord. Israel has left behind their Lord and the mission that he's given them. And so I think when Jonah prays this, it's kind of a jab at Israel and at all nations who are forsaking the Lord. That there is no salvation outside of the Lord our God. There is no salvation outside of the God of the Bible. Those who worship idols forsake their hope in steadfast love. Whether that's Israelites, whether that's the pagan sailors, whether that's the Assyrians that Jonah doesn't want to go to. Those who worship idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But those who remember the Lord, those who cling to him, who cry out to him for salvation, they receive that steadfast love. And that applies to us today too. That while we don't have physical idol statues in our society that we worship, we have idols all around us. Could be family, could be money, could be power, position, possessions, whatever. There are idols all around us crying for our attention. And we can choose to give our attention to that, or we can choose to look to the Lord who is the Lord of steadfast love. So like Jonah, we can cry out to him and receive that. And then finally, his prayer ends with this, the final movement in the psalm of thanksgiving, this declaration of trust, of praise to God. He says in verse 9, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so again, this prayer, this is happening while Jonah is in the belly of the whale. that he's come to terms with, I am not dying, this is the Lord's hand. And the Lord has used this fish to rescue me. And so Jonah's finally come to terms with this, as much as I hate this, this is the Lord's salvation. That I cried out to the Lord when I was drowning, and he heard me. He has saved me. He is saving me. And so Jonah vows to the Lord, I, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. When you deliver me from this fish, I will sacrifice to you. I will praise you. What I have vowed, I will pay. I will carry out the worship that I should have in the beginning. Jonah, this psalm doesn't really tell us, yeah, I messed up. I'll go and I'll do this. I'll go on with the mission gladly, joyfully, thankfully. I will do this. Jonah doesn't say that. We don't have this statement of specific repentance, but I think the attitude, at least in part, is there. We'll see in the rest of the story, he follows the Lord's command, but not with a joyful heart. But at the very least, right now, he said, Lord, I can't escape you. You are the God who created heaven, the earth, the sea, the dry land. I can't escape you, so I'm going to worship you. I will obey. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What a triumphant, what a beautiful statement to end this prayer on. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so we today, we should trust in the Lord, for salvation belongs to him. Whenever we fall into sin, whenever we're running from the Lord, whenever we just mess up, we could turn to the Lord and he will save us. He has saved us if we have trusted in Christ. So let's go ahead and look at the last verse of this passage before we close. The Lord delivers Jonah and gives him a second chance. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. So the Lord has gotten Jonah to where he needed him. Jonah was fleeing. Finally, he recognizes the Lord's hand. Finally, he says, I can't escape from the Lord, so I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will fulfill. I will be your servant again. So the Lord has brought Jonah to his knees to realize I can't escape from him. And he gives him a second chance. When Jonah cries out for salvation, the Lord gives it. And so next time we will see that Jonah will take that second chance and he will carry it out. The Lord spits him out on dry land and he will continue the mission that he received in the beginning. But right now, all we see is that the Lord doesn't just forgive Jonah. He gives him the chance to continue serving him. He lets him keep his life and go on carrying out the mission that he received, continuing to be a prophet of the Lord. This second chance is one that we all get as well. Last week, we just celebrated Easter. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here we see Jonah basically resurrected from the belly of the fish. Last week, we saw Jesus resurrected from the grave. And just as Jonah receives a second chance, another opportunity to obey the Lord. As much as he had messed up, the Lord gives him a second chance. And we too, because of Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead, we also can get second chance and third chance and fourth chance, million chances. That because the Lord is rich in mercy, if we cry out to him, if we turn from our sin, if we look to him in faith, there is salvation. There is deliverance. There is second chance after second chance. And again, when we cry out to the Lord and he gives us another chance, that doesn't mean the consequences go away. That doesn't mean, oh, Lord, I've really messed up and my life is falling apart, and so will you just make it all stop? I'll worship you if you make it all stop. It might happen, but oftentimes, the Lord makes us sit in our consequences, just like Jonah sat in the fish for 3 days. That salvation and forgiveness doesn't mean everything is going to be happy-go-lucky. But the Lord will be with us. If we cry out to him, if we say, Lord, you are the only one who can save, He will be with us through the worst of the circumstances. We all need second chances. We all mess up. Even those of us who have been following the Lord the longest, we still mess up. We still find ourselves in this spot where, man, I did it again. I thought I was over that sin. I thought that I was becoming more and more like Christ. How did I fall here again? But even in that place, cry out to the Lord. Salvation belongs to Him. So as we close, trust in the Lord, for salvation belongs in Him. Jonah comes to the end of himself. He literally is as far away from God as he can get. The worst physical and spiritual place he's ever been in, and the Lord delivers him. He cries out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. And that goes for each one of us. There is no sin that we can commit that makes us unforgivable. There's nothing we can do that takes us so far from the Lord that He won't bring us back. That Jesus' blood shed on the cross is the sacrifice once and for all for our sins. And there is nothing we can do that is more powerful, more sinful, more evil than what Jesus' blood is able to pay for. So wherever you find yourself, maybe you're looking back on a time in your life when the Lord has delivered you like this. Maybe you find yourself today stuck in sin saying, I can't get out of this. I like this too much, or I'm too stuck in this. Part of me wants to follow the Lord, but I don't know if I can. I don't know if I'm redeemable. You are, because Jesus' blood is that powerful. And the Lord is a God of steadfast love. So wherever you find yourself today, trust in the Lord, for salvation belongs to Him. Would you please pray with me? Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love. That You are a God of steadfast love, and that salvation belongs to You. Lord, we ask that You would help us to walk in obedience before You today, that when we feel You compelling us to do something, when we hear a command to obey, that You would help us to obey and trust in You. But Lord, when we do mess up, because we will, we thank You that You are a God of forgiveness, that You are a God of second chances. Lord, help us in those darkest times to look to You, to remember that You are the God of steadfast love, that You will pick us up from the pit, and You will restore us to life with You. Help us to walk each and every day growing in our love for You, growing in obedience in You and what it looks like to follow You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.